Before Hugh brings us God's word, I'd like us to pray for him. I have particular reason to thank Hugh because I messed up my diary this week and he very kindly stepped in and preached on Wednesday morning. So I'm very grateful to Hugh. So he's had a double whammy this week. So let's just pray for Hugh before he preaches. Father, we thank you for Hugh. Thank you for the work that he has put into preparing what you want him to bring to us. And Lord, I pray that you would speak to us through Hugh. Give us listening ears, open hearts, to hear what you want to say. Amen.
Amen. Thank you. Thank you. Have the first slide up, please. I want us to think this morning about the words of Jesus to us, which are, be not afraid. And what I'd like us to do, first of all, is to confront some of the fears that many of us have, myself included, but to not leave it like that, on that sort of negative note, but to move forward in faith. So that's the basic plan. Can we have the next slide up, please? Well, I wonder if you could think of the sort of things that you may be afraid of. And we could do the left click first. No, not the next one, just one. Just one click. Just go back. Go back one. You can't, okay. Just one click at a time, okay. Well, when I was in the Western United States last October, I actually was walking along the side of a very, very pleasant sort of country road in a beautiful place called Zion Park. And not many people know about it, and not many people have been there, but it's quite near the Grand Canyon. And as a scientist, you know, I've got my radar on full scan all the time, and I notice all kinds of things. And I noticed out the corner of my eye something on a wall. And I thought, that's a bit interesting. So I looked around, and there it was, a lovely big tarantula spider. And I looked down, I got a bit closer, but I'm quite careful with these things because I know they can actually jump. And some of them can jump and catch birds, would you believe, which is a pretty amazing feat. But they're not small by any means. As you can see, the proper size of one is about the size of a human hand, palm of a hand. And I wonder if you share my love of these beautiful little creatures, and you'd love, instead of cuddling Teddy before you go to bed at night, to get your tarantula out and get its lovely hairy body and give it a nice stroke and comb its little hairy legs just before you go. Yeah, I can see that's going to really fire your imagination. Well, I really do like spiders, and I'm absolutely fascinated by them, but I have a healthy respect for them, even so. I wonder if you can think of the next kind of nightmare scenario that appears quite routinely in some of your worst dreams. Closely allied to spiders, there's something else that came up in our lesson this morning. What would they be?
Snakes.
Snakes, yes. One of my other great loves. And this particular one, anybody know what type of snake that is?
Cobra.
It's a cobra, right. And cobras are particularly interesting in all sorts of ways. I love amphibians and I love snakes. And cobras, in some cases, are very, very dangerous indeed. Because even up to something like 3-4 meters away, 10, 12 feet away, they can actually spit venom straight into your eyes. So I'm very, very respectful of cobras, even though I find them utterly fascinating. Well, I wonder if you can think of one other little intriguing thing, which is really available for people on this side of the church at the moment, but I'll reveal all, as they say, in a moment. Can any of you see a snake in this church right now? Yes. Susan. Thanks. Right. Click. Next slide, please. Yes. Right up at the end of the church there, in this rose window, there's... I've taken a photograph earlier in the week. There's a snake on a cross. Well, I wonder if you can think of why is the snake coiled round the top of the cross? It's a bit weird, isn't it? We associate the cross with Jesus and crucifixion and so forth. Anybody got any ideas? No.
Represents sin.
Pardon?
Represents sin on the cross.
represents sin on the cross. Okay, it's an idea. And who's the man standing in front of the cross? Is it Jesus, or is it God, or is it one of the church wardens? No, they can't possibly be that old. Any ideas? Yes. Pardon?
Moses.
It's Moses. Okay. And what was Moses got to do with the snake on the cross? This is a weird one, isn't it? Yes, Kathy. The snake on the pole. Yep. Yes. That's right. They had to look at the snake on the pole because it was a sign of healing and God's renewing presence with them. Also, Moses was actually part of the royal court in Egypt. And the Egyptians, like us today, used to love magic tricks. And the smartest magicians were the ones that got all the smart bucks and all the best girlfriends. And one of the tricks was, and Moses did this, was to take a stick that you use as your staff and chuck it on the ground and it would turn into a snake. And they thought, wow, you know, really wow factor that was. And then he could pick up the snake by the tail and it would be a stick again. So there were lots of different things about the stick. But the stick in this particular case is a sign of God's healing and renewing power. And it occurs actually in medical circles today. I think it's Médecins Frontières on their sign. They often have a snake, and it means healing. Well, I wonder if there are other things that you might be afraid of apart from that. We've dealt with the nightmare bits. Next slide, please. I wonder if you're afraid of your friends making fun of you or laughing at you, either at school or in your home or at work, wherever you might be. There's a left click. And I wonder if you're afraid of tripping over a curbstone and falling flat on your face in front of a crowd of people in a bus queue. One of my abiding fears, you know, the upper bus station in Richmond when you're going towards the one that's near the Odeon Cinema. And about 5 o'clock in the evening, there's a huge group of people there waiting for their buses home and so on. And I'm trying to walk along and trying to keep my dignity and look dignified and businesslike and so on. And I've got this abiding dread of falling over and trying to pick myself up in front of this crowd, scarlet with embarrassment, and then doing this stuff about, oh, we mustn't laugh at this poor guy that's just fallen over on his face. What about getting really sick? Maybe being told that you've got to go into hospital for a serious operation. And a number of us have confronted that in this church right now. Not very pleasing, is it? Bit of a fearful endeavour. What about your job situation? Quite a lot of people nowadays are being confronted with being told they've been fired because they haven't actually made it to their performance targets. Well, what's the point of fear? It's got lots of downsides. Is there any positive side to it at all? Let's pray. Our loving Father, we pray that you will help us not to be afraid, but to move forward in faith in you. Amen. Well, one of the things about fear, which I find particularly challenging, is actually overcoming fear. So next slide, please. And one of the things I used to do was to climb cliffs like this one. And one of the great joys of it for me was not only the technical side of actually mastering the rock face, but overcoming my fear. And rock climbing, as you'd appreciate, is a dangerous occupation by any standards. And each year, climbers are killed or seriously injured all over the world. I often used to ask my fellow climbers how they felt about the climb we were about to tackle together. Because if my life depended on them, I wanted to make sure they were up to the mustard. So which of the following answers do you think gave me the most confidence in the other climbers that I was climbing with? Have the first one. So one of the climbers would say, I'd say, well, how do you feel about this climb? And they would say,
I'm really terrified about this climb. That's why my hands are shaking uncontrollably.
What about the next one?
I'm not afraid of anything.
And the next one? Well, I know the dangers of this climb, but I believe I have the skill to overcome them. And the final one?
I've never done a climb this difficult before.
Okay, well, let's take a vote on it then. If you think the first answer was the one that would give me confidence in my fellow climber, put your hand up then. And what about the second one?
I'm not afraid of anything.
Not many votes for that one. What about the third one? I know about the danger of this climb. Yes, very good. Excellent, right? And what about the final one about, I've never done a climb this difficult before? No votes for that one. You're absolutely right. Those are the sort of people I look for to climb with me. Because they were aware of the dangers, they were aware of their skill limits, and they wouldn't take on a climb they didn't feel they could honestly do. So fear is a God-given instinct that's meant to protect us from doing dangerous things, but fear can be both good and bad for us. If you're always fearful, you're in danger of suffering from a disease which is actually very fast growing across the world right now, which is depression. And many people suffer from depression, and one of the reasons for it is being in a continual state of fear. In verse 10 of our Bible reading from Genesis, Adam was afraid because he heard God walking in the Garden of Eden. Well, what was the Garden of Eden really like? Well, we've got lots of images of it, and one that we'll perhaps call up now. Next slide, please. It was a beautiful, lush place where Adam and Eve had everything they needed. They lived in perfect harmony with their environment. It was a place where they didn't need anything, even clothes. They could walk and talk with each other in total honesty. They had no secrets to hide. They could also walk and talk with God completely naturally, day by day. They could tell God everything. They didn't need to hide anything from Him. They had that perfect life in the Garden of Eden. Well, God said that Adam and Eve could eat anything they liked in this fabulous, lush Garden of Eden. But He said, just one thing, you must not eat of the tree in the middle of the garden. Just leave that one alone. But they did it anyway. And you know what that's like, don't you? If someone says to you, oh, you mustn't do that, especially when you're a child, or you mustn't go in that room, or you mustn't do that particular thing, it has a magnetic attraction for you. You can't resist it. I must find out why this is so bad. So they disobeyed God. And this disobedience is what we as Christians call sin. Disobeying God is sin. So God said to Adam, where are you? And he said, I heard you in the garden and I was afraid because I was naked. So I hid. And God said to Adam, who told you that you were naked? There's something suspicious here. Have you eaten from that tree that I commanded you not to eat from? Well, what did Adam say next? As if we didn't know. He blamed the woman. Wow. I rest my case. Well, I wonder if you've ever come across that scenario before. Typically in a family, you know, you've got the brother and sister, and something comes up, and the boy says, oh, I didn't do anything. It was my sister. She made me do it. And what was all that stuff about being naked? What's the big deal there? What's this got to do with our subject today? Fear comes in. Don't be afraid. Why was Adam worried about his clothes all of a sudden? He wasn't before. What was he trying to hide? What was he ashamed of? What about Eve? Why was she worried about her clothes? Seriously, Are there any women here today who have ever been worried about their clothes? I can't believe it. Oh, you have? All right. And you have? And you have? Oh, I got that one wrong, didn't I? Well off course there. So Adam and Eve had disobeyed God, and they were trying to cover up their bad behavior. The clothes, then, are a metaphor for that cover-up. But this wasn't just a trivial bad duvet day. This was a matter of life or death. Disobeying God leads to destination death. That's what we read in the Bible. Well, I wonder if you're worried about anything now, because worry and fear are very close allies. And many people are worried about, right now, their exam results. Will I get enough A's or A stars to do the A levels I want to do? Will I get enough A grades in my A levels to go to university, the one that I've applied for? Some people are worried about their jobs. Will I get fired if I don't meet those performance targets? And many people are worried about their appearance. Next slide, please. Well, worry about your appearance was something that Jesus actually touched on in the Bible. He says, don't worry about what you're putting on. He says, the lilies of the field, they don't need to worry, and God clothes them day by day, and they're just as beautiful as most human beings are with all their clothes. But that's a perfect natural thing. We're in a very fashion-conscious environment, especially in Richmond, where people can go out and buy designer clothes in shops where they don't show you the prices. What about your favourite passport photograph? Well, it was said a while ago that if you look like your passport photograph, you're obviously too ill to travel. So, next click. Sue will candidate there. So how do you deal with fear in a positive way? Do you chat it over with a friend? Do you pray with a friend here at church? Do you go to an aunt or a grandparent if you're fortunate enough to have those close by? Or do you write it down? Good way of getting it out of your head onto a bit of paper. Or do you go to a professional counselor? Well, how do people deal with fear in everyday life? Next slide. Well, some people do the old ostrich trick. Next click. The classic head in the sand. Oh, I'll pretend the fear thing doesn't really exist. I'll just stick my head in the sand. And I think that person's got the same problem. Or some people turn to the usual liquid anesthesia and turn to drink. And this is a growing problem in this area. There are people in this church who are members of street pastors, and they go out and help people who've had more than their fair share of booze to actually just have a safe journey home in the evening. And finally, the one that is increasingly becoming a problem in our society. I was talking to a detective friend of mine a while ago, and he said that in this particular area, he said that something upwards of 85% of petty crime is linked to drug addiction, directly or indirectly. Staggering, isn't it? So much of our taxes and money are paid into just fighting this one area. And this particular one has got a little embedded joke on it. On the side of that syringe says the word creativity. And quite a lot of creative artists, both graphic and also musical artists, think that they can actually enhance their creativity by taking more drugs. And time again, the ones who are really honest say it doesn't really work. It actually scrambles their brains, so they've actually become less creative. That's very sad, isn't it? Well, some people turn to books for help. And if you go to Waterstones in the section that's headed spirituality, you'll see books like this one, which are very well known, Feel the Fear and Do It Anyway. And I read these books from time to time because I like to know how people deal with fear in their everyday lives, because it's an ongoing, continuing problem. And I like to be able to tune into where people are so that by the grace of God, I can bring them the gospel the best way, the five-star way. Our title today, then, is Be Not Afraid. Fear is the opposite of faith. Faith believes in what God can do, but fear says what he can't do. Fear kills faith. Fear robs us of the vision of all that God can do in our lives. It freezes out faith. Next slide, please. So, sometimes you can literally be frozen to the spot by fear. And when I was a youngster, one of the climbs I did, a friend that I'd grown up with knew very well, we were going across a very narrow ledge just onto the next traverse, and he was frozen to the spot. He just simply couldn't move. And I said, "Are you all right, Chris?" He said, "No, I'm not." He said, "I'm really, really scared." And I was worried at this stage because we had to either go back or go up. There was only one way or the other. And he got to the stage where he was so frozen with fear that he just couldn't think of any other option but jumping off the edge. And I literally had to pin him to the rock and just wait until he calmed down. So sometimes fear can be a really, really terrifying thing in all of us. Next slide, please. Fear can also be a bit like a prison cell. It's a prison God wants us to release us from into that great life he's planned for us. So we need to substitute faith for fear. It can sometimes feel like you're being held hostage. Next slide. And you know that people who hold people for ransom say, "I want $1 million or £1 million to get, and I want a special jet for myself," and all those sorts of things. Well, we're told in the Bible that not to fear, because Jesus, God our Father, has redeemed you. He says, "I have redeemed you, you're mine. You don't belong to this person who's holding you ransom. I've paid the price." Next slide. And first click. I wonder if any of you know what that sign means. Form broker, that's right. And this sign was very prevalent about a century ago, and it's becoming more and more well-known nowadays. So what does it actually mean? What's the three ball sign mean? Anybody know what that is? No? Well, if you are short of cash and you have a Rolex watch or something of that sort, you can walk into a pawnbroker and put it on the counter, and the pawnbroker will actually pick up the watch and say, "Yes, it's an authentic Rolex. It's worth about £1,500 to me in terms of my sell-on value. So I'll give you £1,500. But remember, you can't get your watch back unless you give me £1,500. In other words, you have to buy back what's yours. You have to redeem it by paying that cash. And we know from the Bible that Jesus, next click, has actually redeemed us back. So when Adam, because of what he did, his disobedience, pushed us into that destiny of death, Jesus actually paid the price and redeemed us back. Next click. Thank you. Next slide. Sometimes fear can be a bit like handcuffs. You've got a certain amount of freedom, but every time I come across a certain thing, that fear grips you again. Are you going to choose the chains of fear or the freedom of faith? That's the question. Next one. So it's a fairly straightforward choice in terms of our thought this morning. Do not be afraid. Well, fear can be a habit. It turns into a kind of mindset, a sort of default option. If I am afraid enough, I'll get things done. I fear, therefore I am, to parody the philosopher Descartes. And one president, American president, Franklin D. Roosevelt, once said, "The only thing we have to fear is fear itself." So in the early part of our story in Genesis, Adam and Eve had a fantastic relationship with God. They could tell each other everything. They had no secrets. They had a wonderful, loving relationship. But then fear came in and upset all that was good in their relationship. Jesus says, "Do not be afraid." That's an order. It's like the army or the forces. You're given that order, don't be afraid. He wants us to live life to the full and to be released from those chains of fear. Next slide, please. So when you're lying on that beach in Acapulco or wherever you go for your summertime leisure, and you're thinking about where you're going in the future, perhaps we could ask ourselves that question. Which path am I going to follow? The path of faith and freedom, or am I going to choose the path of fear? It's really a matter of life or death, both in terms of your brain, but also in terms of your life as a whole. The creeping death of your mind, gripped by fear, drags you deeper and deeper and deeper into that dungeon of despair, as it's described in Pilgrim's Progress. How do you think Adam and Eve felt when they fell out with God and got kicked out of the Garden of Eden? Was that the end of the story? Well, if you read the continuing story of how God dealt with descendants of Adam and Eve, you can see how he goes on loving and forgiving them time after time after time, until Jesus came into the world and gave each one of us that chance to live a life of freedom based on faith in him. But he can't force you to accept this offer of new life. You have to make your own personal decision. Living a faith-filled life is not going to be a bed of roses. Christians face the same kinds of challenges, pains and problems, joys and sorrows, just like all other human beings. But we are moving in a different direction, with a different destiny. I'd like to end with some words from Isaiah, which says, "Fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. When you pass through deep waters, I will be with you. And when you pass through rivers, they will not sweep over you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. The flames will not set you ablaze. For I am the Lord, your God, the Holy One, your Savior." Let us pray. O Lord, help us not to be gripped by fear, but to move forward in faith in you. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.